out of the miry clay. The Almighty God is going to take somebody out of the miry clay tonight. Psalm 40, verse 1 to 3. Psalm 40, verse 1 to 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. By the time this convention is over, when the enemy see what God has done in your life, they will be frightened. The year of Jubilee is the year of release, is the year of restoration, is the year of joy. It's a year of a new song. And this is our year of Jubilee. The Redeemed Christian Church of God is 60 years old. By the special grace of God, our general overseer is 70 years old. So we have double jubilee. And I can assure you, in the name that's above every other name, this year will be your year of release. It will be your year of restoration. It will be your year of joy. It will be your year of a new song. If you believe that, let me hear you shout a big hallelujah. David said in this passage that we read, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. How did he wait? Patiently. Let me hear you say patiently. Now, what is the implication of that? First, this is telling us that the Christian race is not a sprint, it's a marathon. The journey to heaven is not something you run in one day. When some of us got born again, some of us got born again 30-something years ago, some 40-something years ago, some 50-something years ago. And there are maybe one or two here 70-something years ago. We thought that the end will come quickly. We thought Jesus will arrive immediately. In fact, I had to encourage some of my friends to continue with their studies because they thought it was not necessary, since Jesus may come any moment. He hasn't come yet, but he will soon come. In those days, we were taught that there were three steps in Christianity: salvation, sanctification. Who would tell me the third one? Holy Spirit baptism, only the older ones know. Apparently, they don't teach you that anymore. They said three steps: salvation, sanctification, baptism in the Holy Spirit. You've taken those three steps, you have arrived. But probably because of my training as an applied mathematician, I've been trained to question everything and to do my own research. I decided to check, are there really three steps? And I believe I discovered that there are at least seven. Now we'll mention the seven very quickly. You will see how it tallies with where we are going. When you look at Ezekiel 36 from verse 24 to 27, Ezekiel 36 from verse 24 to 27, you will discover that the first thing that God says he will do, even before salvation, is to gather his own together. There will be, first and foremost, a gathering. He said, I will gather you together from all nations. And when you read John chapter 6, verse 44, John 6, verse 44, Jesus Christ said, no man can come unto me except my Father draws him. You cannot be saved unless God draws you first. And our good news for those of you who are here today, you are not here because you wanted to come. You are here because God drew you. Congratulations that you were drawn. So there is a gathering. That's the first thing. Then he says, after I've gathered you together, then I will cleanse you. It is after the gathering that the cleansing comes. And that cleansing is what we know as salvation. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sins. He said, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and you'll be clean. So step one, he gathers us. Step two, he washes us in his blood. So if you are here gathered and you are not yet washed in the blood, I'm praying for you tonight that before this night is out, that blood that cleanses from all sins will have washed away all your sins. And that takes us to step number three. After he has gathered us together and he has washed us in his blood, we become brothers and sisters, and we become children of God. To as many as you believed in him, to them gave the power to become sons of God. But then he does something extra. He brings together to himself a select group. Matthew 22 verse 14 says, he said, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but how many are chosen? Few. Now these chosen few, become what I want to call the favorites of the Almighty God. I've given that illustration before. In the olden days, the king can have as many wives as he wanted. Solomon had only 300. 300 only. But among all the wives, there will be one that is special, one that is called a favorite. Esther chapter 2 verse 17. Esther 2 verse 17. They brought several maidens to the king, but he chose one favorite that he called Esther. After salvation, there is always this elect group. People you see, for one reason or the other, are just closer to God. They are not like the rank and file. They are special. They love God more. They praise Him better. They serve Him more committedly. They become so close to Him that they can say, like Esther said, when they have an assignment for God, in Esther chapter 4, verse 13 to 16, Esther 4, 13 to 16, this select group of people can say, if this assignment is going to cause me to perish, then I perish. These are no longer those who come to Jesus Christ for bread and butter. These are not people who come to Him for salvation alone. These are not people who come to Him for healings. These are people who come to serve Him with whatever it's going to cost. These are the people who could say, like Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 21, Philippians 1 verse 21, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We call these people the sanctified ones. People who are set apart for God. That is the step we call sanctification. I'm telling you this so you find out which level you are. Because God is calling you higher. Lowest level, the gathering, followed by the saved, followed by the sanctified, those who are set apart for the Almighty God. Now, these people who are sanctified are given a new heart. He said, a new heart will I give you. I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You know, and I'm spending a little bit of time on this level because many, many Christians never get to that level before they die. Which is a pity. Which is the reason why we have so many Christians and few going to heaven. The one who is going to receive a new heart must undergo an operation, major operation, heart transplant. The one that the Almighty God is going to set apart for Himself must be completely dead to the world. He must be put to sleep so soundly that there's nothing anybody on earth can do that will distract his attention from God. The sanctified ones are those who will say, like Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but the life I live now is no longer my life. It's the life of Christ That's what we call sanctification. In those days, when they teach us sanctification, one of the ways we know those who are sanctified is if you slap them on the right cheek, they will turn the left. Sanctified people are difficult to annoy. They're too occupied with their husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's very little you can do to disturb them. How I wish all of us are sanctified. I'm praying that if you have not reached that level in Christianity, before this week is over, you will reach it in Jesus' name. Sanctified people are those who will suffer any wrong and take it calmly, rather than allow an unbeliever to say, and you call yourself a child of God. They will take anything, throw anything at them. They just say, that's all right. For Christ's sake, that's all right. When we were younger Christians, they taught us, you must be sanctified even before you begin to ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Today there are many who are saved, but few who are sanctified. The Almighty God is calling you, come up higher. Move out of the level of just saved. Move to the level of the sanctified. And then that then move us to the next level of the Holy Spirit baptism. He now says, after I've given you a new heart, the heart of flesh, the heart that will enable you to do my will voluntarily without being forced, I will then give to you my spirit. Do you know in those days, when it is time for offering, nobody needs to preach to you. The one who is going to take the offering comes and says, brother, it is time to take our offering. Will you get your offering ready? And let's pray. 1 minute. That's all. Because we knew we have to give. It's a joy that we have to give. It's a joy that we are even given an opportunity to give something to God. Nobody needed to prompt us. Because we were sanctified. Because we were willing to spend and be spent for the one who saved us. Because why? He has given us a new heart, a heart of flesh. The heart of a sheep, not that of a goat. We obey and we do it willingly. In those days, you don't become a worker until you are sanctified. Because a worker comes to church on Sunday morning, he doesn't know when he will go back home. Because when we get to church on Sunday morning, and we were very few, so everybody knew everybody, and we see that sister so-and-so is not present, we sent workers to go and find out why. And if brother so-and-so is not present, we send workers to go and find out why. And we may arrive and discover that brother so-and-so fell sick and have been taken to his village. So we go to his village. And we rejoice doing it, that we could even be used of God. It was considered a privilege. Why? Because we were sanctified. And it is when you now become sanctified that God said, now I can trust you with my power. Now I can trust you with my Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is holy. And the Holy Spirit cannot live in a heart that is still stubborn, that is still unruly, that is still disobedient. And then he says, now you can have power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Acts 1 verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Brethren, the real Holy Spirit is a bomb. And nobody will give a bomb to someone who is not broken. When you join the army, it's not the day you join the army that they hand over a machine gun to you. No, no, no. They don't know where you are coming from. Maybe you quarrel with somebody over your girlfriend, and you came to the army to come and get a weapon so you can go out and kill. No. When you join the army, the first thing they do in those days, I don't know of now, is they shave your head to tell you, you can say bye-bye to where you are coming from, you're a different fellow now. And then they take you through some things that by the time they finish with you, you almost become a zombie. When they say turn right, you turn right, turn left, you turn first. Before you even think of why am I turning. When you become a Christian, you have joined the army of the Lord. And until you are thoroughly broken, he won't give you his power. Oh, no, 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 don't mind all those who pretend to be operating under the power of God. And their behaviors are not portraying Christ. Simon the sorcerer also could perform some magic. But to want the true power of God, the real one. Must be sanctified first. So he gathers you to himself. He cleanses you in his blood. He sanctifies you. Breaks you down. Make sure you are thoroughly dead to the flesh. Make sure carnality is gone from your life. Then he releases his power to you. I'm believing God for you, brethren, that before this convention is over, you will know the true meaning of the power of God. And then the power comes, and you speak in tongues, bam. baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, and tongues flow. And I'm talking of the tongues that come from him, not the one that the preacher teaches you to speak. Because I've seen people who have been saying to people who want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, say after me, Rakura Makashaka. And they will repeat, Rakura Makashaka. Say it faster, say it faster. No. Did I was baptized in the Holy Spirit? I'm talking of my own. Did I was baptized in the Holy Spirit? It is God who drove my car home that day. Because I wasn't in this world. All I knew was that somebody just took over my tongue and I couldn't control it. It wasn't me saying what I was saying. When it was time to go home, the power was still so much. I was sitting at the driver's seat. But only God knew how I got home. That kind of true power is available for you this week. Provided you are sanctified. And then they told us then that once you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have arrived. No. You haven't arrived. He gave you the Holy Spirit for a reason. We'll move you from there after you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you begin to speak in tongues. And you begin to work for him. Because he said you will receive power and then you become witnesses unto me. He then begins to release to you as the next step gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now there are basically 9 gifts. I said basically, you find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 11. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 to 11. And they can be grouped into 3 groups. One group is called the revelation gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. One of these days, we'll have time to sit down and study these 3 gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. But when you hear me say, there is someone here, this, that is called the gift of the word of knowledge. Because I don't know you, I don't know your problems, but there is a God who knows all things, and from time to time, he will just give a little bit to his son and say, this is something that is happening. And this is something I want to do. It's called the gift of the word of knowledge. Powerful gift. And then there's another group of the gifts, of the 9 gifts. This one, another 3, is called the power gifts. Called power gifts because they do powerful things. The gift of faith, the gifts of healings, and the gift of the working of miracles. And then of course there are 3 other gifts, and they are called the vocal gifts. prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. The Almighty God can give you any of these nine gifts. After he's baptized you in the Holy Spirit and you started working for him, he would then say, all right, let's see, you are working amongst a lot of sick people, let's give you the gifts of healings. Or you are working among people who are complete unbelievers, let's give you the gifts of word of knowledge, that will shake them up a little. Or you are working among academicians who only believe in scientific something, let's give you the gift of miracles so that you will show them one or two things that their scientific brain could not understand. Interestingly, the Bible says you are to covet earnestly the best gifts. The only place in the Bible where God says you are free to be covetous is where it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I've told you before my own prayer concerning these gifts. I told him I want all of them, not just one or two. Just give me everything. Give him glory and honor. That when you ask him, he's more than willing to give. And believe in God that in this convention, as God takes you higher, when you are going home, you will go home with plenty of gifts of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. But he doesn't stop there. He moves us higher still to something called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You see, because you can have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if it is not properly handled, it can lead to your destruction. When you begin to wave your hands and the sick get healed. When you snap your finger and the blind begin to see, there is the possibility that you might become arrogant, might become big-headed, you might begin to think you are the one in charge. So Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 to 23, Matthew 7, verse 22 to 23, he said, a day is coming when some people will say, in your name we prophesied. We had the gift of prophecy. In your name we performed miracles. We had the gift of the working of miracles. And God says, I will say to them, I don't even know you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. So you cannot stop at the level of gifts. You must move on to the level of fruit. And you find that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It tells you that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So there are some of you, there might be one or two of you that are already working miracles. The Lord is saying, hey, come up higher. You're being used of God, you're performing miracles, and you are easy to fight. difficult to live with. You might get the gifts and still end up in hell. So he gathers you to himself, he cleanses you, he sanctifies you, he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, he gives you the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he brings you to the level where you begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and then he brings you to perfection. You see, in Matthew chapter 5 verse 48, Matthew 5 verse 48, the Bible says, be ye therefore perfect. How? Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Are you going to be perfect? 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17, 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17 tells us that all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, and they are profitable. Among the prophets of the Bible is doctrine that will lead you to perfection. So even when you have been performing miracles, signs and wonders, you still need to pay attention to doctrine, because forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. So God is saying to you, it doesn't matter where you are along this various level, come up higher. You cannot stop going higher until you become perfect. And that level of perfection must be the kind that when people look at you, they will say, don't know of any other Christian, but I know at least this one is a child of God. May that be the testimony of even your enemies concerning you in Jesus' name. So this man, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Running this race patiently and moving steadily from level to level. But I waited patiently could mean something else. It could mean I waited for my time. Because God has time for everything. But in Psalm 102 verse 13, Psalm 102 verse 13 said, thou will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come. Do you know the implication of that? It means for at least one or two people, myself included, this is the time we have been waiting for. I waited for my time of Jubilee. Because if you study the year of Jubilee very well, you discover it doesn't come casually. It comes at specific periods, and people have to wait for it. And for those of you who have been waiting for your own year of Jubilee, may this be your year in Jesus' name. But I waited patiently could also mean, God, you are my last bus stop. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm going to stay put until you answer me. You remember the story in Genesis 32, verse 24 to 29. Genesis 32, 24 to 29. angel said to Jacob, let me go. Jacob said, go where? And will not let you go until you have blessed me. We are here together, angel. Doesn't matter how long it's going to take, I'm getting my blessing from you. I pray for someone here tonight that you will treat this convention differently. You will stay put with the Almighty God and say, I'm not moving until you bless me. May that be your prayer in Jesus' name. Waited patiently for me. I am going to stay put until my joy is full. John 16 verse 24. John 16 verse 24. Jesus Christ said, ask till your joy be full. Then he went further to say, after I've waited patiently for the Lord, he said, he inclined unto me. If you are dogged enough, if you are persistent enough, if it becomes clear to the Almighty God you are not going to move until he blesses you, he will pay attention to you. And when God inclines to you, which is another way of saying God notices me, or he pays attention to me, when that happens, then you can be sure your miracle has come. Because whenever God notices someone, a miracle always follows. Several examples in the scriptures. We'll just take one. John 5, verse 2 to 9. John 5, verse 2 to 9. A man had waited patiently by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years and refused to shift. He stayed put. And one day, God noticed him. I pray for every one of you coming to this convention, including those of you who are listening far away on the internet. This particular week, the Almighty God will notice you. He said he inclined unto me, he noticed me, he paid attention to me, and then he said he heard my cry. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry, not my whisper, my what? My cry. A cry is a prayer prayed with violence. It's not a prayer you pray quietly. Nobody calls a quiet prayer a cry. Nobody calls a whisper a cry. A cry is something said with force. Matthew 11 verse 12. Matthew 11 verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffered violence. And the violent take it by force. The kind of prayer that Bartimaeus prayed in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 to 52, Mark 10, 46 to 52, is the one they call a cry. There was a multitude there, just as they are now. And it's amazing to see so many of you already on the number one. I'm beginning to wonder what will be happening by the time we get to even Thursday. But in the midst of the multitude, one man cried, and God noticed him. If God is going to bless one person during this convention, who would that fellow be? And the way you said me, do you think you can hear you out of all this crowd? That then he brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. What does it mean by horrible pit? What is a miry clay? What kind of thing is this? A miry clay simply means a situation so bad that unless help comes from outside, you are done for. There's something called quicksand. Those of you who have studied a bit, it's something when you are inside it, the more you struggle to come out, the deeper you go in. That's a good example of what is called a miry clay. When you are in a situation beyond the help of man, when you are in a situation when there's nothing you can do on your own to be free, unless help comes from outside. So that was the situation when David cried. When you are in that kind of situation, you don't whisper, you cry. He said, he brought me out. He grabbed my hand and pulled me out. We'll find a classical example in Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. Mark 2, verse 1 to 12. When they brought a man to Jesus. This man was paralyzed from neck downwards. His case was so bad. A single man became so heavy, he took four men to carry him. Every part of his body was dead except probably just the neck upwards. And they knew there's nothing any doctor could do for this one, nothing. But thank God for Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw him, he said, rise up, come up higher. And he came out of the miry clay. In the name that is above every other name, before the sun rises tomorrow, you will come out of the miry clay. Another example is 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 to 7. 2 Kings 4, verse 1 to 7. The widow of the son of the prophets was so badly in debt. Creditor said, we give you 24 hours. You pay or we sell your children. That's miry clay. Unless help comes, within 24 hours, it will be too late. I pray for someone here today, before this time tomorrow, all your problems will be over. That widow didn't whisper, she cried to the man of God. So what do I do? That the Almighty God may look down and pull me out of the miry clay. Well, the first thing, of course, is to realize the fact that it is sin that got you into the miry clay in the first instance. Because when they brought that young man to Jesus Christ, the first thing he said to him is, "Young man, thy sins be forgiven thee." We have to settle that issue before I can say to you, come up higher. After you have been brought to Jesus, after God has gathered you from all nations, brought you to Jesus, the next thing is, your sins must go. Let's be candid, brethren. This is not a convention where you have come to have your ears tickled. If that's the kind of convention you want, you may as well go home now. Because this is day one. And if it's as serious as this in day one, you can imagine what is coming. One thing I am sure of. At the end of this convention, you may not like me much, but your jubilee will have come. Let's stop pretending that we don't know the cause of our problems. Let's stop pretending. The word of God is clear. The wages of sin is death. Clear, clear, clear. Sickness is an agent of death. It is sickness that leads to death. It's an agent of death. The wages of sin is death. Son, your sins be forgiven thee. He said through that before he said, now come up higher. When he healed that man by the pool of Bethesda, and he get on rejoicing, he said, hey, watch it. You have been made whole. Go and sin no more. Or else, something worse will come. That's clear. The word of God is clear, brethren. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26. He said, to sinners he gave travail. Come on. That's clear enough. To sinner he gave travail. To the good man he said, oh, good things. The same Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. What is it that I've been blocking my former prayers? Sin. Let's be clear about these things and settle the matter once and for all. This is the year of Jubilee. David said, Psalm 66 verse 18, Psalm 66 verse 18, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Why do you want to pray if God is not going to hear? I was invited to Indonesia earlier this year to speak at the World Prayer Conference. And I said, well, brethren, I've come to submit to you that God answers prayers. And that he answers all prayers. And some very deep theologians called me aside and said, no, that's not true. Don't let anybody deceive you, my brethren. He answers prayers. He said, call on me and I will answer you. He didn't say I may. He said I will. But he can only answer the prayers he hears. If he doesn't hear, why would there be an answer? And Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says clearly, the hand of the Lord is not shortened, that he cannot bring you out of the miry clay. His hands are everlasting arms. No matter how deep the pit, he can reach you there. Neither is he heavy that he cannot hear. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't travel. His ears are big enough to hear all the prayers. He said, but your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions are separated between you and your God, that he can't hear. I'm not talking to those who are yet to be saved alone tonight. I'm talking to all of us. I'm talking to those of you who say you are Christian and you are still dabbling in sin. I'm talking to those of you who say you are Christians and you are still disobeying God, because sin is disobedience. I'm talking to those of you who say you are pastors, you are ministers, you are apostles. You are still obeying God half-heartedly. Please, let your jubilee come. Change your mind. So after we have all decided that for the last time, we are going to say goodbye to sin. Then, the next thing we are to do is to pray some violent prayers that we cry. And we cry until he notices us. Yoruba is too loud. This is the first night of what my father tells me is going to be the greatest convention we have passed so far. The God of Jubilee is here with us. But it's up to you to let this be your own Jubilee. So if there is anyone here who has not yet given his life to Jesus, the Lord has already brought you here. He wants to wash you in his blood. If you will come now, the Almighty God will save your soul. His blood will cleanse you. I will count from 1 to 7. If you want to give your life to Jesus, you come quickly. If you are backsliding and you want to return to the Lord, you can come very quickly also. I will pray for your salvation. I will pray for your restoration. We will do that first, even before we begin to pray our violent prayers. So if you want to come and give your life to Jesus, you have to come now. 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 And I'm counting 1, 2, 3. And as you come, begin to pray, begin to call on him, asking him for mercy, asking him to save your soul, asking him to cleanse you with that powerful blood. 4. Begin to cry to him. Your sins must be washed away before anything else can follow. Cry to him. As for genuine salvation, repent of all your sins. It is sins that got you into the miry clay. It's sins that have been blocking your prayers. Cry to him. Ask that the Lord will be merciful unto you. Keep coming and pray as you come. Cry unto him. Ask him to be merciful unto you. Ask him to please save your soul. And even as they are coming, the rest of us, please, let's stretch our hands towards these people and intercede for them. Let's pray that the Almighty God will have mercy on all his children. Pray for them, brethren. Ask God for mercy for them. Ask God to be merciful. Forgive them, cleanse them in his blood.